You have your Bible, please open with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 8 this morning, Lord willing. If you don't have a Bible with you, it should be a hardback black one underneath one of the seats there. If you're using that one, I believe we are on page 944. 944, Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. Just feels good to get to say, turn to Romans 8. Get to do that again and again for a little while. Some of you have heard me kind of recount this story that I'm going to lay out this morning, but recently I spoke to an old friend of mine, a guy I grew up with. He reached out to me and wanted to talk, and I called him, and I could tell just by social media and things like that that something had happened in this guy's life, because as I knew him, he was not a Christian, and suddenly he kind of seemed to be saying Christian-type things and doing Christian-like type things. And so when I called him, I said, so it seems like some things have changed, huh? He's like, yeah. And so he walked me through his story, and what he told me was something that I think will illustrate our passage today really well and what we need to see from God's Word. So he said that his mother had been dying of cancer, and things were getting worse and worse, and it was really hard, a lot of suffering, and he didn't quite know what to make of that. But as she got worse and worse, she got more and more excited, eager, joyful. She had this peace that was beyond all understanding, right? We've all encountered that if we're Christians, but he didn't know what to make of that. And she kept telling him how excited she was to go and be with Jesus. He's like, Mom, what are you talking about? You're excited to die? She's like, I'm going to be with Jesus. It's going to be amazing. And he just had no category for that. He had no concept of what she was talking about. He never knew what it meant to really know Jesus and know that peace that comes from him, right? Those of you who are here Wednesday night, you remember me saying in my fake Scottish accent, you're not crazy, you just love Jesus, right? The world doesn't know what we're talking about when we talk about that. But he was seeing that in his mother. Well, she passed and she dies so well, just trusting Jesus all the way. And it leaves him with all these questions. And about that time, after all that happened, some crazy things started happening in the world. I mean, they're always happening, but some things were hitting the news. And the Ukrainian woman, the immigrant, was here and just horribly murdered. Was it North Carolina, South Carolina out there? That happened. And he said the man who did it was saying things like he heard voices telling him to do it. And he said that just seemed really dark, and it seemed, for lack of a better word, demonic. And I was like, yeah, you think? But he didn't think in those terms, right? But then, not long after that, Charlie Kirk was murdered. And he begins to see this division that is so much more than left and right. He was like, I'm used to the left and right lingo that we all hear, but he's like, this was good and evil. This was something more. It was more than meets the eye. There's something else going on. And I'm like, yeah, you think? And he's like, that just led me to ask questions that I didn't have answers to. And he's like, I went to my wife and said, I know this is going to sound weird, but I think we need to go to church. And she said, I was thinking the same thing. And then they both go to church and they both get saved that Sunday. And God's just amazing. Like, turns his life upside down. And then he talks to me, and he gets way more than he's bargaining for. And I sent him, like, a whole gigantic box full of books and a massive Reformation study Bible. And just like, here you go. Drink from this fire hose for a while. But that concept, good and evil, life and death, dark and light, that's what's going on all around us. That's what's going on even within us. It's so much more than the junk we're being fed. I was telling Carl the other day, I've been taking a deep dive in history, not just church history, but history in general. And as you start learning history as it actually happened, not as you were told it happened, the only thing I can say is we've been played. We have been fed a lie. You know, you can look at me like I'm wearing a tinfoil hat. Fine. Too many conspiracy theories have turned out not to be conspiracy theories. But Chris is so happy right now. He's like, wow. Not saying they're not still out there. I'm just saying so much of what we've been fed is a lie. And it's not merely, oh, the left is lying to us and not the right. No, no, no. It's all over the place. There's so much darkness. It is good versus evil. It is light versus darkness. It's not mere left and right. I certainly think we have some people who are with us on the right, not so much so on the left. But the right as a whole is not good. There's plenty of evil there too, plenty of darkness. But really what it comes down to is life and death. One side is for life and peace. One side is always pushing death. So if you want to know what side someone's on, just begin to kind of just unravel what they're saying a little bit. Deconstruct what they're saying a little bit. See if it's not leading to death in one way or another. But for those who are on the right side of history, on the right side of God, on the light side, on good, things are always leaning towards life and peace. Even if that means dying in this world. Because if we die trusting in Christ, though we die, yet shall we live. There's something that goes beyond what we merely see. There's something else going on than just what we're being told. There are principalities and darkness at work around us, and they're trying to play us. But God's word is realigning us, opening our eyes, renewing our mind, so that we can see through all that junk and live rightly and stop living by lies. That's what I want you to walk away from this service with today. Live not by lies, but live in and through the one who is the truth, the life, and the way. That's where life and peace are found. So with that, look with me at Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient, life-giving word of our God. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Almighty and gracious Father, you who are good, you who are love, you who are light, you who are life and peace. God, as we come to your word, grant that our minds would not be set on the flesh, but on the Spirit. Search us and expose every hidden allegiance to the old man, every affection for what leads to death. Remind us that apart from your Spirit, we cannot submit to you or please you. But we thank you that in Christ, we have been transferred from death to life. So by your Spirit, God, renew our minds, soften our hearts, and incline us toward joyful obedience. Guard us from despair and from self-reliance, and fix our eyes on our risen Lord, who is our life and our peace. Lord, let us live not by lies, but by the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. Make this word powerful in us today, that we may walk as those who belong to the fullness of the age to come. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, remember our context here. What Paul's been dealing with as of late is this tension within us, right? When we desire to do good, evil lies close at hand, and we need help. We need help to battle the flesh. We need help to fight sin, pursue holiness. Paul cries out, who will deliver me from this body of death? Wretched man that I am. Who's going to help me? I need help. The answer is, thank God, who delivers us in and through Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus delivers us from the flesh. Those who are faithfully in Christ are no longer condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are walking faithfully, trusting and obeying, looking to Jesus alone for our salvation, we are no longer condemned, and therefore we are free to walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. That's what he's told us. When we look to Christ rightly, it enables us to see that we are indeed set free. We are no longer bound to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin and death, but we are free to walk in newness of life in Christ, to live according to God's righteous standard by the power of the Spirit. That's what we're called to do. And by the Spirit we can. And that leads us to our passage today where Paul's going to say, so you need to make sure you do it. So he says in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So you've been set free. Therefore, you need to live that way. Because those who live according to the flesh, well, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Well, what's he mean? What's he saying here? Well, to live here, it goes back to verse 4, where he speaks of walking. Walking according to the flesh, or walking according to the Spirit. Now he's saying we are to live according to the flesh, or live according to the Spirit. Those are the two contrasts here. So to live means to walk. And that language of walking is important. God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and he gives them a mandate. Be fruitful. Multiply. Subdue the earth. Have dominion over it. What does it mean to subdue and have dominion? Walk out and tread over the earth and take everything good and true and beautiful, all the things I bless you with, be fruitful with them, multiply them, and advance them out to the ends of the earth. Subduing the earth, having charge over it, treading over it rightly, and spreading the glory of my name to the ends of the earth. Walk this way. Live this way. Have dominion this way. You can't get away from this idea of living and walking without thinking of your dominion. But here the idea is, it's got all that built into it, but it also has this idea of your habitual lifestyle, your pattern of life. And he says, if your pattern of life, your dominion, if your walk, if your habitual lifestyle is according to the flesh, well, your mind is going to be set on the flesh. What's the flesh here? Well, it's the endemic, fallen, broken nature that has existed ever since Genesis 3. Ever since Adam and Eve turned their back on God and turned their face on Satan, things have been broken. And if we give ourselves over to that, that's what we're doing. We're giving ourselves over to that brokenness. Remember what God told him, that you have free reign. You can eat of any tree in the garden, but of this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil, but do not eat of it. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. Right? Disobedience, this tree, this one fruit, it leads to death. But then Satan comes in, and what does he say? Oh, you won't surely die. We like to mess with each other in the gym. at least I do this often, when we're doing something stupid, dangerous, strong, way too much weight, we say, oh, you won't surely die. That lie has been echoing ever since Genesis 3. You'll be fine. Just a little torn muscle or rotator cuff or whatever, you'll be all right. Shake it off, walk it off. That lie has been echoing out since the beginning. And now this flesh, this brokenness, this endemic flesh, that's what it's marked by. It's marked by death, by brokenness, by going against God and being marked by the curse that he promised. What Paul's saying here, that if you live according to that brokenness, what you're doing is you're actually showing your mind is set on this. Right? You have the mind of the kind of person you are. So, if you live according to the flesh, you're living controlled by, you're living patterned by, you're living in accordance with, in step with, this brokenness, this Genesis 3 reality. That is your habitual pattern of life. That is your lifestyle. It's not what you slip up and fall into sometimes. It's the dominant pattern of your life. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We still do. Actually, just went through in 1 John, if anyone says they have not sinned or they don't have sinned, they're a liar, right? We sin, still. But it's that posture of rebellion, that turning your back on God, is that your habitual pattern of life? Or is that what you mistakenly fall into from time to time? Is that what you do in your weaker moments? Or is that every moment of your life? What is your life in accordance with? What is your life in step with? Is it in step with the flesh? Or is it in step with something else? Well, if it's in step with the flesh, then your mind, your reason, your thinking, your attitude, your mindset, your feeling, your will, which ultimately means all of life, are going to be set on, like flint, the things of the flesh. What are the things of the flesh? Things that are tied to that Genesis 3 reality. Sin and death. Things that are constantly dying and fading away. The temporal, the broken. What has not been rightly brought under God's blessing, but what has instead been marked by God's curse. The curse of the law. The curse that Adam brought on us all. But, here's the contrast, those who live according to the Spirit, those whose lifestyle, those whose habitual pattern of life, those whose walk, those whose dominion is in accordance with, is by, in step with the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Okay, well, we know the flesh ties back to Genesis 3. And not just Genesis 3, I mean, Paul's given us some more insight into all this back in Romans 7, verse 5. He talks about his sinful passions of his flesh waging war against him. Right? All of that's tied in this. Is anything in us that's broken or desires the wrong things going against God's way. But the Spirit here, he said in verse 2 of Romans 8, is the Spirit of life. And all the way back to Romans 1, verse 4, he said it's the Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. And then when he talks about the things of the Spirit, well, he's gotten into some of the things of the Spirit throughout God's Word, or throughout Romans, rather. In Romans 2, verse 29, he talks about the Spirit being the one that circumcises the heart. In Romans 5, verse 5, he talks about the Spirit pouring the love of God into our hearts. So the Spirit is the very love of God taking up residence in our hearts. And in Romans 7, verse 6, he talks about the new way of the Spirit in contrast to the passions of the flesh, the sinful passions and desires of the flesh. And in Romans 7, verse 14, he says the law itself is spiritual, And then, of course, in Romans 8:4, he talks about the righteous requirement of the law that is according to the Spirit. So when you think of the things of the Spirit, you need to think of God himself and what's in line with his word and the power of his grace. Or as we read earlier from Colossians 3, setting your minds on the things that are above, where God is, where Christ is. All of this is tied to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel working in and through us by the power of the Spirit. The love of God taking up residence in our heart, renewing us, circumcising our hearts, making us new creations. So really, this is the contrast. You have the old creation or the old humanity in Adam, and you have the new creation or a new humanity in Christ. The old humanity is marked by death. The new humanity is marked by life and peace in Christ. What is your mind fixed on? And if you want to know what your mind is fixed on, he says, what marks out the habit of your life? What exemplifies, what does your dominion exemplify? The way you walk, the way you tread this earth, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the words you say, the thoughts you think, the things you feel, the things you do, what do they reflect? What do they display is important to you? Your heart will always give you away, and your heart is overflowing into every aspect of your life. And your heart and your mind are directly linked. What you are informed of is directly controlling your affections, which is why we need to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Because our mind tells our hearts what they ought to love, and then it goes from there. We are informed and then transformed, and then that reforms our lives in one way or another, either for good or for evil. Then he says, verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Well, now we get an idea of what the things of the flesh really are. There are all these things that are tied to death. Now, the flesh, we think about what Adam was really doing, and if the flesh is this Adamic nature, it's this idea of self-autonomy, of self-rule. Right? I know better than God. I can handle this. I got this. I know what is best for me. I know what I need. I know how to lead my life better than God. This self-rule. So to set the mind, to abide in, to live up to take dominion in accordance with the flesh, with this self-rule, it is death. Now, he doesn't just say it leads to death, though that's certainly true. He just says it is death. This is echoing Ephesians 2, right? Where Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You were dead. Everybody outside of Christ is dead. And not just dead as if they're sitting on the sidelines rotting, but dead and controlled by the enemy himself. Demonic activity all around us, the powers of darkness at work in this world, taking dead sinners who want nothing to do with Christ and using them for their ends. That's where we all once were. We were not neutral before Christ saved us. No one's neutral. There's good, there's evil. There's light, there's darkness. There's no neutrality. There's dead or there's life. There's no neutral starting point. There's no remaining unaffiliated. You're either on the losing team or the winning team. You're either with Christ or you're against him. And being against him is really the idea of this death that we were in. It's being without God. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No Christ, no Messiah, no Savior, no hope, no God. That's where you were. And strangers from the covenants of promise. You were under God's curse, not under his blessing. You were doomed. That's where we all once were when we were separated from Christ. Dead in our trespasses and sins, and therefore heading towards death. So again, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's where we're going outside of Christ. But that's where you already are. The reason why people outside of Christ are headed to an eternal hell is because an eternal hell is separation from God's grace and mercy eternally. It's giving sinners exactly what they want. Oh, you don't want to be with God forever in perfect joy and glory? Here, have some of what you asked for. See how you like that. And they're going to hate it. It's not what they think. It's not a party where you get to be with all your friends. It is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is always dying, yet never dead. It is fire and fury and pain and wrath forevermore. And if that's all a metaphor for something, it's a metaphor for something infinitely worse. So fear and tremble. Don't go there, right? It is right and good to fear hell. It is right and good to fear the wrath of God. We should not want that. But that is exactly what we're saying we want when we raise our fists to the heavens and we claim not to want God, not to want Christ. When we want self-autonomy, when we want to lead our lives, we're saying, I don't want your way, God. I want my way. And our way always leads to death. To set the mind on the flesh is death. And everything in this world is proving this to us. Think about what everyone on the left and even some on the right are pushing. Things like abortion, death to the unborn. Things like euthanasia, death to the weak and sickly and old, claiming it as mercy. But they forget. There's something worse than death. They assume that death is going to relieve their suffering. But if they're outside of Christ, it only gives way to greater suffering. That's not mercy. That's wrath, that's fury, that's judgment, that's horrible. Suicide. Self-directed death for whatever reason. Again, usually because they think it's going to relieve them of their suffering. What a fool to find out it only gives way to far more. Murder and violence all around us, just inherent death. And now, you know, if you read too much news, get on the internet too much, you see ritual sacrifice is not just a thing of the Old Testament. Apparently it's happening all around us all the time. Jonah fell too deep into some of this. And he's like, Dad, they're worshiping these other gods, these false gods, doing sacrifices. He's like, yeah, I told you. Ephesians 2 told you. They're controlled by the power of the air. They're dead in their trespasses. Yes, demons are real. Surprise, surprise, the Bible's true. Right? That's what everything is around us is telling us. God's like, I done did told you. Why are you not listening? Death. Drugs and alcohol. Right? Not that alcohol can't be a good gift from God, but abuse is wrong. Drugs, same thing. Drugs can be used in a good way, medicinal, whatever. But abuse is wrong, and they lead to death. Sexual immorality that corrodes the body and soul, leading to disease and death, and making people want to partake in more abortions, and on it goes. It's just death and death and death and death. These are not random social problems. They are consistent outworkings of a mindset hostile to the giver of life. Right, look at what Paul says. He says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh," verse 7, "is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Well, who is God? He is the author of life. So if you're hostile to the author of life, what's going to be the thing that you major on, that you focus on, that you seem to love? Death itself. Whatever's opposed to the one who is the very author of life. Whatever's opposed to the one who offers true love, true joy, true fulfillment, true glory, true satisfaction, true life and life to its full. I'm opposed to all that. I'm going to run to lesser things. I'm hostile to the God who gives true life. I want the fake version, the thing that I think I can do it better myself. But its end is always death. There's a way that seems right to a man, says Judges, says Proverbs, but its end is death. That's exactly what Paul's telling us. Self-rule, self-autonomy, taking up the way of Adam is death. These are the things of the flesh. So again, think about what's behind abortion and all these other things. These are the things of the flesh. These are what Paul was talking about when he said in Romans 7, these sinful passions, right? He said, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." He's just echoing that same thing. And he's saying, you who are in Christ, choose this day whom you will serve. Are you going to live like you're in Christ and live up to the covenant you're in? Or are you going to keep playing with a culture of death that's constantly trying to lead you astray, that's constantly trying to plague you, to pull wool over your eyes? You realize every time we sin, this is what we're doing. Every time we sin, we're playing with death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it's in his death. When you choose your way instead of God's way, if I look at a little bit of pornography, it won't hurt. But if I step out of my spouse just a little bit, they won't know about it. If I cheat on my taxes, who will know? Whatever it is, from the smallest sin to the biggest, its end is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, the thing is, you know, we have 1,001 reasons to try to justify our sin. If I just do this, then this temptation will go away, and then I can focus back on following Christ's heart. But you realize what you're doing when you give way to that sin is you're taking up arms with the enemy. You're choosing darkness instead of light. You're pushing for their cause instead of the cause of Christ. You're advancing darkness instead of light. That's what you're doing every time. You're either giving away ground or you're taking ground, but there's no neutrality. So, when you think, nobody's going to see my search history, nobody's going to know what I'm looking at, nobody's going to know what I'm talking to, who I'm talking to, what I'm doing, what I do behind closed doors, whatever it is, there are things at work, powers at work, beings at work that you don't see, that are rejoicing or despairing based on what you're doing. And you are taking up arms one way or another, either with the winning team or the losing team. So just as much as all of us in this room, I think, would say we hate things like abortion or murder, racism, or whatever. Pick whatever atrocity going on in the world today. If you hate that sin, apply that same hate to whatever pet sin you keep falling into. Because it's all a part of the same team. It's all a part of the same darkness. It's all doing the same thing. It's all trying to accomplish the same end. It's not innocent. It's not neutral. It's either promoting death or life. And you think, oh no, it's just a little bit of sin. Not that big a deal. Just my pet sin, just a little joy that I get out of that from time to time. But, you know, I know I'm going to get better in time. Next week I'll do better. Today, if you hear the Lord's voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the day of rebellion. Consider the Lord speaking right now through his word. You can't say you didn't know. You can't say you didn't hear. Do not harden your heart. Sin is not worth it. It leads to death. The stench of death is all over this world. Whether it's outright blatant right in front of us or hiding in the darkness, it's there nonetheless. It is hostile to the giver of life. The world celebrates death as autonomy, death as compassion, death as authenticity, death as freedom. When you sever humanity from God, you do not get neutral freedom. You get decay. You get death. When the mind of the flesh governs, death seeps into every sphere. And that's what we see all around us. It's amazing to me the level of darkness that we're seeing in leadership all around the world. But what becomes very apparent when you see that much evil is that there is a divine standard. There is a God who is good. Because all those people, all those things are waging war against what is truly good. And the reason all those people are caught up in all that junk is just like it was in Eden, so it is today. Death is attractive because it promises power. In Eden, death was sold as wisdom, the knowledge of good and evil. Today, abortion is sold as empowerment. Euthanasia as dignity. Sexual autonomy as liberation. Drugs as escape. Rage as authenticity. The flesh always markets death as life. But it's lying. So we must expose the lies and live not by lies, but live by the truth of God's word. Live in the light. We must not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight our path. That's what we're called to do. And when our mind is set on all this junk, we find ourselves just like all those who have raised their fists to God, hostile to God, unable to submit to God's law. Paul's already told us this back in Romans 3. He said, what then? Are Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is where everybody outside of Christ is. We best not fall back into that. That is what we've been called out of. That is what we've been saved out of. That is what we've been baptized out of. May we not go back and take up arms against our great God. He says in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And of course they can. Later on in Romans 14, Paul is going to say in verse 23 that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And in Hebrews 11, It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. So, of course, those who are in the flesh cannot please God because they do not have faith. And that's been Paul's whole point throughout all this. That he's rebuking those who are looking to the law the wrong way, and he's calling them to do so, to look at the law, to look at the righteous part of the law by the Spirit, meaning in and through faith. He says the Jews, where they went astray is because they did not pursue the law by faith, but as if it was based on works, Romans 9:32. But the righteous requirement of the law is meant to be upheld by faith. We are meant to walk in obedient faith, Paul says in Romans 1:5. So all of this is a call to abandon self and to trust in Christ, to trust and obey Jesus, which is what we're called to do by faith, which is what faith is. But you can't do it in and of yourself because Ephesians 2 says you're dead in and of yourself. So what do we do? What do we do about the fact that we are dead in our trespasses and sins? You can't do anything. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, makes us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And then he goes on in Ephesians 2:8 to say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:8-10. So by God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the very love of God poured into our hearts, God circumcises our hearts, opens our eyes to see the truth of who Christ is, our only hope. The one we desperately need, the one who unites us to God, brings us in right covenant relationship with God so that we can have life and hope, so that we can have God and hope, and gives us the ability to truly believe all of that, to truly have faith, to truly trust and obey. If anyone's in Christ, there's therefore no condemnation for them because they have that spirit, they have this gift of faith, and they have the ability to fight sin and pursue holiness, to turn their back on their sin, to turn their back on death, and instead to put their faith like flint on Christ and on life and on peace. And this changes everything. Because if those who are in the flesh cannot please God, those who are in the Spirit can. We can please God. By faith, we can please Him. We can draw near to God and believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. We can draw near to God and He will draw near to us. We can draw near to the throne of grace boldly, and what we find instead of wrath and fury is mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And beloved, we are in a time of need. There is darkness all around us, but the light of Christ is stronger still. God is mighty to save, and He is on the move. Jesus has promised in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And as we walk faithfully, by faith, trusting and obeying by the power of the Spirit, we are pushing back the darkness and advancing the cause of Christ, the very light of Christ. So, we instead of setting our mind on the flesh, we set our minds on the Spirit. We put ourselves, our dominion, our lives, the habits of life under the rule of Christ. And instead of everything leading to death and everything having death behind it, everything now is marked by life and peace. By resurrection, life, and reconciliation, peace. We now have right relationship with God, and therefore we have hope. Before, we were strangers to the covenant of promise, and we had no hope, and we were without God in the world. But now in Christ, we have hope, and we have God. And far more importantly, He has us, and He has promised to hold us fast. it changes everything. We have life and peace because we are in right covenant with God. So to set our minds on the things of the Spirit here means to get our minds on the true, the good, the beautiful. Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, let your mind be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, or whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, right? Whatever is beautiful, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What's it look like to set your mind on the things of the Spirit? Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord, to look at the things of the Lord, to look at what's true and good and beautiful according to God's word, not according to man's opinion. And letting that dictate your life, letting that control your life, letting that overcome your life, letting that mark out your life and your loyalties. Letting that be what controls your time here on earth. Letting that be what dictates how you spend your money, how you spend your time, what you think about, what you feel, what you speak about, how you act. The things of the Spirit are what's in line with God's righteous requirement, namely His law, His word, His gospel, Genesis to Revelation. Very word of God. And the word of God is ultimately about God Himself. So to set the mind on the Spirit of life is to set your mind on God. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says it so well. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Your mind is fixed on God. Your mind set. Your attitude, if your heart, if your reason, if your logic, if your life is set on God, there you will find peace. Because what you're doing is you're looking to God by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if by faith you are looking to God, you can please God. Because you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit of God, someone who gave you the gift of faith. He has enlivened your heart. He's the one who's resurrected you, brought you to new life in Christ. You were dead in your trespass and sin. But God loved you so much that He gave you mercy and made you alive together with Christ by the power of the Spirit. And what He's telling you here, you need to live like it. You need to act like it. Because a little bit of sin will take you a lot further than you want to go. It'll cost you a lot more than you want to spend, and it'll keep you a lot longer than you want to stay. It'll kill you. It's always leading to death. Today, God has said, wake up. There's more going on than meets the eye. There are real enemies at play, even those that you can't see. There are powers of darkness and death behind all this junk that the world's trying to shove down our throats. I mean, a lot of it's not even subtle. Just stop and pay attention to some of the songs you're listening to some of the movies you're watching. And I'm guilty. It amazes me how good I am at toning stuff out. I'll even be singing along with it. And I'm like, wait a minute, what did I just say? What did I just see? What did I just hear? What? No. We're constantly being played. We're constantly being duped. We're constantly letting death creep in and pull the wool over our eyes. And then we act surprised when things get so dark, when things seem so bad. Live not by lies. Don't let the culture of death win. In God, in Christ, in the Spirit, there's life and peace. And that life and that peace triumph even over death itself. Think back again to my buddy. He is so amazed by his mother who, what did she do? Did she lead a bunch of people to the Lord? No. Did she lead some amazing Christian life? I don't think so. I think she lived a pretty normal life. But on her deathbed, just her willingness to smile and say, I can't wait to be with Jesus. Just that little bit of faithfulness. Just that peace that the world doesn't have a concept for. Grabbed a hold of her son, put a pebble in his shoe that he couldn't get over. He began to look around and he began to see that there's more here than meets the eye. Maybe I need that same Jesus. Maybe I need that same life. Maybe I need that same peace. Love, we all do. We need Jesus. But Jesus is right here saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does the world seem overwhelming? Take heart. Christ has overcome the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Bible's full of promises like this. Again and again and again. Yes, there's more going on than meets the eye. And there's a lot more darkness than any of us want to admit. But it cannot stand to the God who is the author of life himself. To the God who is life, who is peace, who is the truth, the life, and the way. So may we stand with Jesus and for Jesus, come what may. May we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. May we make war on the culture of death, especially as it seeks to sneak into our lives through little pet sins that we think aren't that big a deal, but they're a part of the same powers of darkness. May we put it to death and take our stand for King Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray together. Father, you are our merciful and reigning God. God, we thank you that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have not only removed our condemnation, but you've transferred us from the realm of death into the kingdom of life and peace. We confess that apart from your Spirit, our minds are still set on the flesh, hostile to you, resistant to your law, and unable to please you. But we praise you, God, that you have given us your Spirit, and that even the war we feel against sin is evidence of resurrection life at work within us. So, Father, deliver us from every lingering love of death. Guard us from making peace with the flesh, where we have indulged lust, harbored bitterness, nurtured pride, or excused compromise. Grant us true repentance. Do not allow us to grow comfortable with what corrodes the soul. Train our minds to love what you love and to hate what destroys. Lord, we grieve that we live in a culture that calls death compassion and autonomy freedom. We see it in the destruction of the unborn and normalization of euthanasia and addiction, violence, sexual exploitation, and despair. Now we confess that we ourselves have too often been shaped more by the spirit of the age than by the Spirit of Christ. So God, we plead, have mercy on us. Break the power of the culture of death in our land and make your church a community of visible life, joyful, fruitful, faithful, and unafraid. Grant us grace to love your holy, righteous, and good law rightly, not as a ladder to climb into your favor, but as a pathway of life for those already united to Christ. By your Spirit, Renew our minds and strengthen us to walk as citizens of the age to come. Let repentance be quick among us, forgiveness abundant, marriages faithful, children cherished, and our fellowship marked by life and peace. God, strengthen your church, for you have placed her at the center of your saving purposes in this world. Make us humble in repentance, steadfast in truth, joyful in worship, and confident in Christ alone. God, bless our sister congregations, Redeemer Rockwall, All Saints Fort Worth, Grace Covenant, Nacogdoches, Christ Covenant, Granbury, and Christ Fellowship, Taylor. And God, uphold all the churches of our communion. Sustain them in faithfulness and in prosperity and trial, and cause them to shine as lights in dark places, bearing witness that Christ has conquered death. Establish among us strong and faithful Christ-ruled household. Guard the children you are knitting together even now. Grant health, peace, and joy to expectant mothers. Comfort those who long for children and wait upon you. Assure them of your wise and fatherly care, even in the waiting. God, let our homes be places where life is honored, sin is confessed, grace is spoken, and Christ reigns without rival. God, have mercy upon our city and our neighbors. God, we pray for Terrell, for Kaufman County, for Hunt County, Van Zandt County, Rockwall County, and all the surrounding areas. God, deliver us from lawlessness, despair, and fear. Teach our neighbors that true freedom is found only under the Lordship of Christ. With bold faith, we ask, give us terror, not for our glory, but that this city would become a Christian city, where death no longer masquerades as progress, where life is treasured from womb to tomb, and where the name of Jesus is honored in every sphere. Raise up leaders who know that all authority is accountable to him and who govern in justice and humility. May every ruler at every level bow the knee to King Jesus. God, we pray that especially in times of so much darkness, with so much corruption, God, remove the wicked. Break the teeth of the wicked. And God, replace them with righteousness. Whether that means you grant them repentance, or whether that means you remove them and destroy them, God, we trust you to do what is right. Pour out your mercy and grace upon us. And now, O Lord, having heard your word, fix our minds on the Spirit. Make us doers of what we have heard. Keep us from drifting back toward the grave from which you have raised us, until the day when death itself is swallowed up in victory and the earth bows before Christ our King. Keep us faithful. May peace like a river attend our souls until the day our faith becomes sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end, and amen.